stick with Daniel. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd bless us. We pray you'd help us to see your word. And we pray that your word would come in power in the Holy Spirit in full conviction. Amen. Well, last week, there are times when being a pastor is kind of a risky business. Maybe it's every week. But last week, in particular, Donald Trump, let me just switch here, because I have a feeling I'm going to pop all day. Now, there we go. How's that? Well, that's better. All right. So last week, at McLean Bible Church, Donald Trump made an unscheduled appearance at the church and asked to be prayed for. And the pastor there is named David Platt. I don't know, some of you may know who he is. He's actually a pretty famous pastor, and McLean Bible Church is one of the biggest churches in all of Virginia. And David Platt was kind of stuck, and this whole week the Twitterverse has been in disarray as people have debated that situation. Because many people were angry with David Platt for praying for Donald Trump, as it seemed as if he was endorsing him and his church was endorsing him. But if you go back and look, you can actually, it's all online, right? Everything's online forever. And so you can go back and you can pray, read his prayer and see his prayer. And he was doing his absolute best to be as apolitical as possible. As a matter of fact, he was so apolitical and without endorsement that many, so there were people on the left who were mad that he prayed for Donald Trump in a sense feeling like he had endorsed him. And then there were people on the right who were very angry that his prayer was not endorsement enough. And so I'm just here to tell you this afternoon or this morning that I'm glad I'm not David Platt. Because that guy was in a lose-lose situation, right? He was not going to come out of that unscathed. No matter what happened, somebody was going to be mad at him. And that seems to be the perpetual experience of America. We are so polarized at this moment that the act of praying for a president, you can't win, right? There were days when international pastors used to pray for all the presidents, and now we are in such a situation that we struggle with even the simplest thing, like praying for a president. We struggle on both sides. Both people were mad at David Platt for praying for the president. And so this morning I began to think about, we're so divided, but there is one unifying theme of all of America, and this is the unifying theme. If my candidate doesn't win in 2020, Western civilization as we know it will end. Now, it doesn't matter which side you're on. If yours doesn't win, then Western civilization will collapse. The American dream will end. And many people, I say that they're like, Lena, I don't believe that. And here's the thing. I read your Facebook posts. You do believe it. Or, I don't know, I mean, unless you're writing it, you might not believe it, but you're writing it. Right? I mean, we see this all the time. It's like there's anger and bitterness. And we really do believe that if my candidate doesn't win in 2020, Western civilization as we know it will end. And here's the thing. Not that politics aren't important, not that those aren't important things to think about. But the problem is, I think it has to do with a vision of who God is and a vision of how God works that Daniel can help us think through. That Daniel can help us think through how we live faithfully, particularly in a world that is so divided, particularly for such a time as this. So I want us to go very quickly as we look through this passage. And the first thing, see if anything. Do you have a bulletin with you, Mary? Forgot my handy-dandy cheat sheet here. I want to go through very quickly just to think about how do we live faithfully. So, to live faithfully, we must have a God-shaped vision. This is what the book of Daniel is really about. The book of Daniel tells us that God, over and over and over again, it tells us this, it repeats it over and over again. We're actually going to get to it, we're going to get to it several times, and when we finish the sermon in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to see how God does what he's doing. But God gives a vision here this morning to tell us, to give us a God-shaped vision. And here is the God-shaped vision. God uses, quote-unquote, good and, quote-unquote, bad leaders to move history for his purpose. God uses good and bad leaders to move history for his purpose. Now, this is very difficult for us to get around, but we have to put ourselves in Daniel's position, right? Daniel living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed himself to Moses, the God who acted in history to free the people of Israel from bondage to Egypt, to lead them into the promised land, to bless them. And all of a sudden now, this king named Babylon is going to come in and destroy Israel and lead all of its people, and not all, but many of its people into captivity. And we might say, well, God can't be in control if that happens. But what the prophets over and over again say, no, God is using Nebuchadnezzar to do something good. He's doing something to reprimand, to punish his people so that they can be purified, so that God's got bigger plans. God's got bigger things going on. In fact, this whole vision is about this big plan that God's got going on. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream reveals God's plan for a kingdom that has no end. That's what this is about. If you get nothing else from this, this is the important part. That God is using all of the leaders of this world, and Nebuchadnezzar included, to bring about a kingdom that has no end. Right? And if you look through this, so let's talk about very quickly. I'm gonna just very quickly talk about this. Some of you, I can see your eyes glazing over. Let's look at the vision that he has. So let's turn to that picture. And this is the picture he has, right? It's a big giant sculpture, a big giant statue, and it's got a head of gold and then bronze and then steel and then iron mixed with clay, right? It's all of these things. Now the whole idea is that Nebuchadnezzar, right, is the golden head. But then what happens is there are subsequent leaders after him. And what happens? Do you notice how the metals get less and less precious as they go down, till eventually that it's clay and rock. It's clay and iron mixed together. Now, I'm no engineer, but clay and iron mixed together would not make a sturdy base. As a matter of fact, look at what's made of clay and iron, right? It's the feet. The thing that holds the rest of it up. Right? Everything else, that is the weakest point. So, right, what happens is we see that what he's telling us, what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the King of Kings. He actually uses that title. He says, God has given you. God is in control. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but as Deb was reading, there was a secret revealed to us a little bit. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, scholars are sort of divided, or rather, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream, and so he couldn't tell it to them, or if he was purposely holding it back so that he could prove that they were actually real fortune tellers, right? They don't know, but either way, he didn't know, and so what did the astrologers say? Look, human being, I can't tell you your dream. Only the gods can do that, and the gods, what does it say? And the gods don't live among men. What are they saying? The gods know that stuff, but the gods don't care about us. They're not interested in telling us anything. So you tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. But what does Daniel say? When Daniel comes to me, he says, I can't do this. What you're asking of human beings is impossible, but there is a God in heaven, and he reveals secrets. See, this is the difference between the gods of the Babylonians, primarily the god Marduk and Yahweh. Marduk is up in heaven. He doesn't care about us. He has no interest in interfering with human affairs. But Yahweh, the God of history, is constantly working in human history. And he reveals the secrets. And this is what it means. He says, one day, he says, the kingdoms of this earth, they're fragile. All of the basis of them are like clay and iron. It's all kind of fragile. It's all divided and mixed up. It could fall apart at any time. That's the way the kingdoms of this world work. And by the way, and it's difficult in America for us to separate, Christianity from the American dream, right? We live in this culture in which the two have always been connected, going all the way back. And it's very difficult for us to understand, but here's the thing. There have been many nations who are quote-unquote Christian. In fact, more quote-unquote Christian than we are. Actually, officially Christian, like the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire wasn't Christian. I mean, it was technically, like in America, we always said, well, we're not really a Christian nation. We don't really, there's no official Christian, religion. kingdom is not aligned with any earthly kingdom. Right? The earthly kingdoms are all iron and clay. They're mixed. They're fragile. And they come and they go. Because God raises up leaders and puts down leaders for his purposes to move it in a direction. And century after century, nations have risen and fallen. And guess what? That's going to keep happening. But God is moving history in a direction. And that's what Daniel, that's the promise to Daniel. That is the promise that God makes to Daniel. It is the promise that he's revealing to Nebuchadnezzar. God is in control and he is moving history the way he wants it to. So what do we do? What does Daniel do? Daniel realizes that he's working in a kingdom that is eventually going to collapse. But it's not just going to collapse, right? Did you read the part that he says there was, but eventually he says there's a big stone cut out of a mountain, but it wasn't cut by human hands. It's a stone that was cut, but not by human hands. And that stone is going to hit the feet of iron and clay and destroy them. And in fact, not only destroy the feet of iron and clay, but it's going to vaporize all of the other metals, even the precious ones, like the bronze, like the gold and the silver and the bronze. It's going to vaporize them. And that kingdom is going to grow and it's going to fill the earth. And that kingdom will have no end because it was not made by human hands. This kingdom is not of this world. It is certainly in and for this world, but it is not of this world. It doesn't operate the way this world operates. And that kingdom will have no end. See, Daniel believes that God is moving history in a direction and that God is intimately involved in every leader who comes and goes. Good ones, bad ones, mediocre ones. He works in all of them. That God has got a plan and he's moving history in that direction. So now how do we live faithfully? Because we can end there and I could tell you, oh, you should just trust God. He's got a plan and he's got it all figured out. And we could all say, and we could sing a song and get out of here early because it's hot. But we're not going to do that. I want you to think, how do we live faithfully? So living faithfully begins with humility. This past week I've been meditating through Psalm 25, and God just put that one on my heart, and I've been coming back to it day after day this week. And what Psalm 25 tells us, again and again, is that living faithfully begins with humility. It begins with getting a God-shaped, a God-sized view of the world. Psalm 25:14 says this, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He guides those who are humble and teaches them his truth." If we want to live faithfully, it begins with humility. And humility begins with ordering our world right. It says God is God and we are not. As a matter of fact, I'll go deeper into this. I've recorded a podcast on the Church of Facebook page. We're going to dig deeper into each one of these. But for now, we just need to understand that living faithfully begins with humility. And if we're going to pick one attribute of humans that leads them more to God than any other, it's humility. In fact, I would say that humility is even more important than faith. Because faith comes from humility. Right? We don't know, we can't believe in God until we know we need God. Over and over again, what does Daniel say? He prays to God. He's humble before God. He realizes that God is in control and he is the human. And he gives to God the proper respect and due. Now, here's the thing. This is where, we're going to talk about humility, right? Living faithfully begins with humility. But we need the support of a community marked by prayer. We need the support of a community marked by prayer. If you look over at Daniel, Daniel goes to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, and remember, the king has talked about the fact that there's nobody who can interpret the dream, even tell him the dream. And what does Daniel say? Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you remember them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? He says he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during that night, the mystery was revealed. You see, Daniel, first of all, had a community of faith. He had friends he could go to and ask them to pray. like almost literally preaching to the choir, right? You're already here. But we need a community. We need a deep community that we are consistently accountable to, and is a community marked by prayer. Right? We generally think of prayer as something that we do in our quiet room, in our closet, like Jesus said, we lock ourselves in our closet and pray. And that's certainly true. But prayer is also a community activity. It is a communal activity that we do. We need a community marked by prayer. If you want to live faithfully in the world, you're going to have a community. And guess what? How do we live in community with each other? Because let's face it, you and I probably disagree about things. I don't know that. I mean, you probably don't. But you might. Some of you might disagree with me about things like politics. Right? Some of you have different. In fact, I don't belong to the Republican or the Democratic Party, so I probably disagree with all of you. How do we live in community? We go back to humility. And here's the thing, this is really bad. Okay, like, when it comes to humility, I'm not Alonzo Ball bad. I don't know if you know who that is, right? I'm not as bad as, like, I'm not that bad. But if you ask my wife and other people that actually really know me, you'll realize that me talking about humility is like an alcoholic talking about sobriety. Right? I'm not good at it. Right? I'm actually, when I walk into a room, I have trouble not believing that I'm the smartest one. It's true. I mean, there are a few of you that, maybe, but, I have problems, and I blame my kindergarten teacher because she told me I was special. It's her fault. Like, how do we live in community? We have to assume that the people we're talking to are at least as smart and at least as spiritual as I am. Right? And that goes, and that's not just our current people, but it's like the Christians of history past. When we read Augustine, when we read Calvin, when we read Karl Barth, when we read all of those people, we need to assume they're at least as spiritual and at least as smart as I am. If we can start with humility, we can actually begin to build a community that's marked by prayer. And that takes discipline, and I'm not good at it. So this morning, I want you to, we need the support of a community marked by prayer. And that community is only empowered by humility, or that community is empowered by humility. The last thing we need to do is we need to replace cynicism with joy, with hope, through celebration of God's goodness. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says that we should encourage one another. We should give each other courage and passion. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, the writer of Hebrews said, we need to be together. We need to have community marked by prayer. And in that prayer, in the community marked by prayer, we find celebration. We celebrate every Sunday. We celebrate God's goodness, and we give thanks for God's goodness. And we replace cynicism with hope. Now, I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and I graduated high school in the 90s, and there are no more cynical people than those who went to school in the 90s. We're the most cynical people. We don't vote. We don't belong to stuff. We're just cynical about everything. And I have to admit, if you know me, one of my fruits of the Spirit is cynicism. Right, which you're saying, well, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. But we tend to think that being cynical means being spiritual, or it means deep thinking. It doesn't. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. Once again, I'm talking to myself here. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. We replace cynicism with hope and with joy. How do we do that? Through humility, working itself out in community, in celebration. What God has called us to do is hard. But this morning, we have a God who's Maybe he's just spinning out of control. The promise that Daniel gives us is that that's far from reality. That this God that we worship, this God we love, is deeply connected with everything that happens on this earth. Maybe this morning you need to hear that word again. Maybe this morning God is calling you to surrender your life to that God. Many of you have a distorted view of God, in which God is far off and he doesn't care about you, just like the Babylonian astrologers. That maybe God's up there, but he doesn't really care. This morning, I hope that you'll give yourself to the God who is intimately involved in all of our lives. Let's take a moment just to pray right where you are. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me.